Carry on in that upper room. If you have a Bible with you, will you turn to John chapter 17? In John chapter 17, we are in the upper room. And we're going to be looking down at a prayer. Now, last week we began by talking about what it means to take God at His word. Maybe you remember, to take God at His word means that we know what He says. Because if we don't know what He says, then we can't believe what He says, right? But once we know what He says, then we believe what He said. And the final step is that we say, okay, if I know what He says and I believe it, then I can live by it. And when we live by it, that completes the circuit of taking God at His word. When someone makes us a promise, if we don't believe it, we won't live by it. But if we do live by it, then we still have to make a choice to act on that promise, to accept the promise and the consequences of it. Scripture is full of promises. We read about some of them in Psalm 119 this morning. Last week we saw that God is righteous, and so His words are right. By His very nature, what flows from Him reflects His nature. He is faithful, and so His word is faithful. He is the truth, so His word is true. Do you see how the words that come from our God reflect His very nature? We learned this from the longest chapter in the Bible last week, and now I want to reflect on one of the longest prayers in the Bible today. It comes from one of the Gospels, the Gospel of John. Now, we know how to find John, right? You go to that blank page about two-thirds of the way through your Bible that divides all the things before Jesus in the Old Testament and all the things since Jesus in the New Testament, and we begin in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I can't tell you how many times I've been at a party where I'll introduce myself to someone named John and they'll say, well, if only Mark and Luke were here. Or I'll meet someone named Luke and they'll say, oh, if only Mark and John were here. We all know these, and here we are in the last of the Gospels, the book of John. Now, if you're familiar with the Gospels, you know that Matthew, Mark, and Luke have a similar feel and much of the same content. But John includes some very unique material, and a lot of it was really good teaching. It's in John that we read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's in John that John the Baptist introduced Jesus, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's in John where Jesus' first miracle is performed at a party, where He turns water into wine to the delight of the host and all the guests. It's in John that we read, if you want to see the kingdom of God, you must be born again. And of course, it's in John that most famous of verses is, God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, and whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but of everlasting life. God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but so that the world through Him could be saved. And so on. John has many memorable, unique teachings like that. The prayer that we prayed earlier in the service is called the Lord's Prayer. You can find it in the Gospel of Matthew and in Luke. But really, it should be called the Disciples' Prayer. Because when Jesus' disciples came to Him and asked to teach them how to pray, that's the prayer that He taught them, His disciples, how to pray. That's how disciples everywhere should pray, for those things. But if you want the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that He Himself prayed, you'll have to go to John chapter 17. And there are a few other places where Jesus prays, prayers that are very short. For example, in John 12, He says, Father, glorify Your name. Very short. Another one in Matthew 26, where He prays, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from Me. Yet not as I will, but as You will. In Luke 23, he prays, "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing." And again in Luke 23, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." In fact, most of Jesus' recorded prayers are very short. Shorter than Dad's prayer before a meal. Shorter than the song leader's prayer at the beginning of a church service, and shorter than the preacher's prayer at the end. At our church, that's often the same person. Most prayers of Jesus are 20 words or less. So what do you think that means? Keep it short. Well, it does mean that prayers don't have to be long. Prayers don't have to be long. They don't have to be eloquent. Prayers don't have to be polished. Just say what you feel or what you need to your Father in heaven. And one more thing I think it means is that we should stop worrying about what other people think or what you think of other people and just pray. Well, the disciples and Jesus gathered in that upper room in Jerusalem. Only Jesus knew what was going to happen a few hours away. He would be arrested. He would be put through a false trial. He would be beaten and mocked and tortured. He would carry his cross out of the city. He would be crucified. He would face all the consequences of sin. For me. For you. For the whole world. And then he would die. And for part of 3 days, he would lie lifeless in a tomb. Darkness. Stillness. Alone. And then in one instant, by the power of God's Spirit, he would rise from the dead and begin doing something that no one but God could imagine. He would start giving away eternal life to anyone who would trust him. Isn't that good news? Isn't that the best news ever? Yes. Not people who earn it, not people who work hard enough, not people who cleanse themselves so they can come to God, but by faith in what he's done, we believe and he sets us right and we are given eternal life. What an incredible good news that is. Good, good news. Sushkale. Jesus knew that he would be alive again, but he would not stay with them. He knew that he was going away to reunite with the Father. He was going away to prepare a home for them, for us. And he was going away so that he could send his Holy Spirit to live inside every believer forever. No one knew these things in that upper room that night except Jesus. But Jesus was going away, first to die, and then ascend back into heaven. And his disciples would not have Jesus physically with them for long. So, he washed their feet. He showed them how to love one another, how to serve one another. Then he served them the Passover meal, and he gave it brand new significance. He taught them about what was coming. And who was coming to help them. And he prayed for them. Now wouldn't it be amazing to hear Jesus pray for you? Do you know that if you're a follower of him, he is praying for you right now? Do you know that? Romans 8:34 tells us, "Jesus Christ who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us." That means right now he is speaking to God on our behalf. The Son is going to the Father on our behalf. Having identified with us in our sin, he is identifying us with him in his righteousness. Right now, he's praying for you. Wouldn't it be amazing to hear that? Well, that night in the upper room, the disciples got to hear him pray. Pray for them. So first he prayed for himself. Let's read those first verses. Jesus, after he had said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave to me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. From there, he turns and he prays for his disciples. And I want you to listen carefully. You're listening for these questions. How do we know from what he prayed that the disciples he was praying for had taken God's word to heart? Right? They heard it, they believed it, and they were living by it. Listen to the way he prays for them, and you will see he's praying for men who had taken God at his word. And then secondly, think of the specific things that he prayed for them, and I'll ask you about those in just a moment. He prayed this: I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now. But I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you would take them out of the world, but that you would protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. So what things in that prayer show us that the disciples had taken Jesus' word to heart?
Well, Jesus knew, and he said it there several times, mm-hmm. Now they have known all things which you have given me and are from you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. They've heard me teach,
yeah.
And they accept my words.
Yeah.
As your words.
Yeah, I'm Jesus.
Yeah. Good. What else do you see there?
That they are not of the world.
Yeah.
As I am not of the world.
By receiving his word, it changed their nature from people of the world to his people. They'd taken it to heart. Now, what specific things does he pray for them?
To be protected from the evil.
Yes, he prayed for their protection. Up to this point, he had been protecting them. But now they would need God the Father and the Holy Spirit to step in and do what he was not going to be physically present to do. Yeah, good. Anything else?
Well, he prayed that God wouldn't take them out of the world, that he would leave them
and continue the work. Isn't that
interesting?
He did not pray that upon faith we would be immediately transported from this life to that, but rather that we would be here, his people, functioning in this world. Yeah.
And that they would be protected from the evil.
Yeah. And in the middle of that, they would need and get his protection. Yeah. Anything else you see?
Sent into the world.
Mm-hmm.
You sent me as God sent Jesus in. He's sending his people out.
Yeah, and he wants them to have his joy.
Yeah.
His complete joy. And then one last thing I want to spend a little bit of time on is this. In verse 17, that he would sanctify them. So this is a very simple memory verse. We'll say it together. By the time you leave, you'll have it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Let's start with the address. John 17:17. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. One more time. John 17:17. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. All right, so if I were looking at that verse and wanting to understand this passage, there's one word that would stand out to me as a word I need to understand. Which word is not a daily word? Sanctify. I haven't used that in conversation with anyone this week. Sanctify is a word that is specific to religion, to believers. Sanctifying something is a Bible concept. To sanctify something means to set it aside for holy purposes. A sanctified item is no longer like everything around it. It is dedicated to the service of God. So let me give you an example. You have probably never used this cup for anything besides communion, right? You wouldn't go down here and buy yourself a Coke and then come back here and drink it out of this cup. For one thing, it would take you a long time. But besides that, this specific cup has a specific purpose. It's set aside for a specific purpose, and that's what we use it for. Now, theoretically, what we believe is there's nothing especially holy about this silver cup. But it does have a special purpose, and we have, as a church, set this set of furnishings aside for this specific thing. We have sanctified this equipment, right? It's set aside for a special, a religious, a holy purpose. In the Old Testament, there was a special portable structure for Israel's worship meetings. Do you remember what it was called? The tabernacle. Yeah. Every time they moved from one place to another, they would pack it up, they would move it to a new place, they would unpack it, set it up, and they would use it for worship, this tabernacle. In the tabernacle were special tables and bowls and silver plates and spoons and forks and candlesticks. These items were not like ordinary furniture or serving dishes. They were not to be used by anyone for ordinary purposes. They were holy. And to make them holy, there was a special ceremony to sanctify them, to set them apart. Jesus' prayer for these men is that God would set them apart like that, that they would be different than all the other people, that they would be dedicated to the Lord and to His purposes, that they would be made holy for God. In fact, the first part of the word sanctify, sanct, if you have any Latin in you, you might know that that word means holy. And so sometimes you'll see it written on religious furnishings, sanctus, sanctus, sanctus. Do you know what that comes from?
Latin.
Yes, it comes from Latin, and it comes from Isaiah chapter 6, where we got a glimpse of what's happening in heaven while the angels worship the Lord. We see it again in Revelation chapter 4 and 5, where the angels surround the Lord and they say this, holy, holy, holy. So what this verse means is to holify these men. Set them apart, make them different, make them holy, give them a holy purpose. Another part of being sanctified is a change in character. It's not just that we would be set apart as different, but that we would really be different. That the way that we live, the way that we think, the words that we use, the actions that we participate in, and all of these things will be different. Part of being sanctified is a change of character from what we were to what we are becoming, which is more and more like Jesus. When these men were set apart for the Lord's service, Jesus expected and he prayed that they would become better men, that they would be more holy, more godly, more faithful, more mature, more like Jesus all the time. He prayed that the Father would sanctify his disciples, to set them apart for holy purposes and lead them to live holy lives. Even though they were surrounded by a sinful world, even though everyone else had different beliefs about God and His Word, even though everyone else would disagree with them about what was right and what was wrong, Jesus prayed that they wouldn't be taken out of the world like that. They would be protected in the middle of a world like that so that they could be sanctified. That they would be different right there in the middle of it all. Now, how is this going to happen with this lot? Have you read the Gospels? Have you read about these men? Can you find two chapters where they're not squabbling about who's the best? Where they're not confronting Jesus with their false ideas of what he should have been? These fellows were often confused, afraid, immature, selfish, proud, and stubborn. In other words, they were just ordinary sinners like us who took God at his word. And of course, that's the first step, isn't it? So listen to me. If you've not taken that first step, if you've not heard the good news of Jesus and put your faith in him, then today is a good day to take that first step. Because he can take ordinary sinners like us and make us holy. It was their first step, and they were just starting out. Now God would have to do his work of setting them apart and making them holy. And how would he do it? Read it with me again. John 17:17. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. How is he going to make these ordinary, sinful men holy men of God? By his truth. By his word. See, part of the sanctification ceremony for making tabernacle articles holy was to wash them in pure water. They would pour the water over them, and as it ran down across each item, it would carry away the impurities that were there. Jesus prayed that his disciples would be made holy in the same way. But instead of being touched and cleansed by pure water, they would be touched and cleansed by God's pure and holy word. Look at the front of your Bible. What does it say there?
Holy Bible.
Holy Bible. Have you noticed that before? These words in this book are holy. And like the pure water that was used to make things in the tabernacle holy, the word of the Father is truth, and that truth washing over Jesus' disciples made them holy. And it can do the same for you. In fact, that's what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 5 when he was speaking about marriage. He said about how we are purified and made holy over time. In Ephesians chapter 5, he says this: Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. And to present her to himself a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. This is how they were made holy, and it is the same for us. In fact, Jesus said this was also about us. If you look at the next verses, it says, "My prayer is not for them alone," verse 20. "I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." Who is that? It's us, isn't it? Because those disciples told somebody, and those who believed told somebody, and those people who believed the gospel from them told somebody, and on, generation after generation of faith, until here we sit in the west of Ireland, half a world away, believing. Receiving and believing, taking God at his word. He was praying not only for those men in the room, but all who would believe through their message, which means he was praying this for you. And if it's true that God's word sanctified them, then it is true that God's word will sanctify you. Let me show you how this works. So you wake up in the morning. you turn off your alarm, and you reach over to the bedside table and you grab your Bible. And you read the next portion of Scripture, and the grime of your life is washed. Your soul is cleansed by God's holy and pure word washing over you. You pray for help. You want to understand better, and you apply God's word to what you just heard, what you just read, and his word washes over you. So you seize on a phrase or an idea that jumps out at you from what you read, and you chew on it all day. You mutter it to yourself under your breath all day. And as you think about it while you brush your teeth and get dressed, the word of God is washing over you. It's cleansing you. Maybe a verse comes to mind. Maybe a verse like, I don't know, John 17:17. Where it says what? Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And as you think about that, you realize, I need to take that to heart. I've read in his word that this attitude I have is wrong. Lord, forgive me. Make me right. Change my attitude. These words I spoke to my coworker, I need to be forgiven. And you go to them and apologize. You make it right. A behavior that you've been indulging in and you find in his word. He doesn't want that for you anymore. His word washes over you. That it makes you clean. Do you see? Bit by bit, you realize that you need to take God at his word. And this word is making you holy. It is making you different from the whole world around you. It is sanctifying you bit by bit as his word is used to wash your soul. Well, that's okay for those of you who can remember what's in the Bible. But what about me, you say? I can't ever remember what I read. I mean, what if it doesn't stick? What if I can't hold it in here? Well, I have a story that will encourage you. Pam's mom was at college, in Bible college. She expressed this same frustration to the president of the school. She said, I just can't retain what I'm learning. It's like I have a sieve for a brain. Do you call this a sieve or a strainer or... Yeah. So this is what's called a sieve in Canada. And she says, I have a sieve for a brain. And her college professor, the president of Prairie Bible Institute, said this. Simple and so profound. If you just keep pouring pure water through a sieve, it gets clean. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, have you ever tried to clean a sieve? A strainer? There are so many holes there. How would you ever do it? Well, don't you just blast it with pure water? You just rinse it through with pure water over and over again until whatever residue is there is gone. Isn't that how we do it? I don't have the time to go through it with a brush in every little hole, but I can wash it with pure water. Every time God's pure word washes over you, he is doing this work. He is sanctifying you. He is making you holy. He is setting you apart. He is making you different from the world around you and from the you that used to be. Let me give you some examples. What does the world say about money? Love it. Love it. What else does it say?
Security.
It's security. Chase it. What?
Get as much as you can.
Sorry?
What did people misquote?
Yeah. They say that money is the root of all evil. God's word says something different than all of these things, right? God's word teaches a very different approach to money and possessions. So different that people who believe it are automatically set apart and changed from the world that we live in. If you take God's word to heart and you let it wash over you, then bit by bit, his pure word takes the place of those false beliefs about possessions. Your attitudes will be changed. Your motives will be purified. You will think about money differently, and you will be set apart. You'll be sanctified by his word, by the truth. His word is truth. What does the word say about respect for authority?
Challenging.
Well, you don't have to turn on the television for very long and you'll see this sort of scene. And most of the time, rejecting authority is admired. Most of the time, it's elevated, encouraged. What does God's word say?
Submit to authority.
It's very different, isn't it? The way that we respond to authority is very different. Out of love and respect, with truth.
I should pray for those in authority.
And we pray for those, even those who are persecuting us and mistreating us, yes. What a different view. And as God's word washes over someone, thinking about how we respond to authority, it sets us apart, it changes us. Let his word wash over you. Well, let me give you some other examples. We won't go into each of them, but what does the world say about entertainment? What does it say about friendships? What are we taught about creation? What does the world teach about education? Worry? The church, your family, environmentalism. What does our society say about sex and gender? If you only absorb what the world around you has to say about these things, you'll be quite surprised at the difference between what God has to say. And what does the Bible have to say? How are you going to let it wash over you and cleanse you of these ideas? Well, the Bible's ways are true, and they're right, and they're faithful. And as we take them in and we submit our lives to the rule of God, we let it wash over us until its influence is bigger in our lives and more important than all the influences around us. And we let God's word wash over us, cleansing us and making us holy, changing us and setting us apart, sanctifying Jesus' disciples by the word. You see? And like the disciples, we are just ordinary sinners who take God at his word. That's the first step, of course. And if you haven't taken the first step, let me remind you, again, it's a good day to do that. But if so, we're only starting out. And then, his word, his pure, true, holy word, sets us apart, makes us holy, sanctifies us by the pure word of God. What he prayed for them, he prayed for us. Let's be people of the word. Let's pray. Help us, Father, to take your word to heart.